Well, Merry Christmas, Church. This is very cool today. For the last couple of years, we've kind of been in this really unique time where last year, Christmas Eve was on a Sunday, and last year Christmas was on a Sunday. This year, Christmas Eve is on a Sunday, and so it's really cool that we get to gather on the Lord's Day as we normally would, but it's extra special because we get to celebrate the incarnation together. And so grab your Bible and open up to Luke chapter 2. Grab your Bible, Luke chapter 2. You can follow along on your phone using your favorite Bible app. If you're doing that, just a friendly reminder or a heads up is we teach and read out of the ESV, or what's called the English Standard Version of the text. So make sure you've got that one selected. Now, there are Bibles in the pew backs that you can use, but just a little warning that those are a different translations than what we use here at the Encounter Service. And so as we read through the scriptures together, as you see the words on the screen, you might notice that they're a little different. And that's all right. It was just a different group of guys that got together, and they decided to translate the Hebrew and the Greek a different way. So it might sound a little bit different, but the message is still the same. So we'll be in Luke chapter 2 today. I think we can all agree, if you took a survey amongst us, that there are times in our lives, there's moments in our lives where we get a phone call or you get a text message, and the content of that call or that message makes you immediately drop what you're doing and respond, whether it's through a phone call and through a text message or just physically going someplace. We can all agree that there's times in our lives where those moments happen. And so shortly after our daughter Ainsley was born, I was at a Bible study at the church I was working at, actually a church just around the corner here, and I had a Bible study with these seniors of the group, of my high school group. And so we'd meet every Sunday together, and we'd pore over theology and apologetics and scripture. And so we were meeting, and about 30 minutes into the Bible study, my phone began to ring. And so I picked it up, and I looked at it, and I saw that it was my wife. And I kind of put it on silent because she knew I was in a Bible study. And I figured if it's really something important, she'll leave a voicemail and I can respond later. So I put my phone down, and immediately after it went to voicemail, she called again. And that's when I knew, okay, like something is up, because she doesn't usually do this. And so I answered the phone. And you know when you get those phone calls and just immediately you can tell that something's not right on the other end. So I answered the phone, and I could hear her crying, I could hear her sobbing, and she told me that she had just gotten into a car accident around the corner from our house. And so right then, my mind started to race, and I started to think, okay, this is serious. This is something, I don't really understand everything that's happening. All I know is that she's with my brand new daughter in our car, and she just got in an accident. And so I hung the phone up, and I told my Bible study group, look, guys, I have to go. I know we're supposed to be doing this, but I have to leave. Just pray for me. And so in my mind, no matter what was going on, what I was doing, or where it was, I was going to leave. And so at the time, I was riding my motorcycle. And so I threw my helmet on, I jumped on my bike, and I ripped out of the parking lot of the church. And just between me and you, it was probably the most unsafe I have ever ridden in my life. I was cutting in between cars. I wasn't stopping at a red light unless it was needed, because all I knew is that my wife had been in a car accident and I was going to get there no matter what. And so I was racing to 20th Street. I pulled onto the street. I could see a police car in the distance. And as I got closer, I noticed that our car was sitting in the middle of the road, totaled, undrivable. But when I pulled up, I saw my wife with my daughter on the side of on the sidewalk talking to the officer. I pulled in, I parked my bike, I got up, I went up to her, made sure everything was fine, made sure she was okay, made sure my daughter was okay. I talked to the officer. The tow truck came and towed our car away. We did all the insurance. Everything was okay, but I knew in that moment, no matter what, I had to be there. In my mind, nothing was going to stop me from getting to that scene. And so today, here on Christmas Eve, on the Lord's Day, we're going to finish Luke's account of Jesus' birth. And what we're going to see is really a group of people that understood the urgency of what they were told. And so we are calling this series, They Went With Haste. And we're going to see in this text why we named it that. So open up your Bibles, Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. So follow along with me. Luke writes for us, starting in verse 8, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." Friends, this is the word of the living God. This entire Advent season, we've been walking through Luke's account of Jesus' birth. And as I stated earlier, we're called this series, They Went With Haste, because of the way the shepherds responded to the word. And so as we've walked through Luke's Advent, we've learned that really the Advent, or the Latin word meaning the coming of Christ, teaches us about not only his birth, but it really ultimately teaches us about his mission. And so last week we read about Mary and Joseph traveling together from their town of Nazareth to Bethlehem because of a decree by Caesar Augustus. And so in that first part of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we talked about the historicity of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus. And we read that as they traveled back to their hometown, that there was no room for them in the main part of the house. And so the only place left for them to sleep, the only place left for their new baby to lie down, was the front room of the home, which is often where the animals were kept at night. And it was in that setting that Jesus was born, and that he's crying as newborn babies do. And so they wrap him in swaddling clothes, they comfort him, and they place him in a manger or a feeding trough for the animals. And so what we saw last week was that the Advent teaches us that the Messiah came as a lowly child, but he would end up a victorious king. And so it's after the birth of Jesus that Luke explains how others reacted to this news. Look back at verse 8 with me, if you will. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." See, there's a major scene shift here in Luke's account. We go from the manger with a newborn baby boy to now we're in this field. In the same region, they're literally outside of Bethlehem. They're keeping watch over their flocks. And it's this group that we're introduced to, this unnamed, unnumbered group of shepherds. And it's while they're doing their job, while they're keeping watch over their flocks, we're told in verse 9 that an angel of the Lord appears to them. Now, this could be the angel Gabriel. Remember, he's the angel that came to Zechariah and said, "Hey, Zechariah, guess what? You're going to have a baby boy. You're going to name him John. He's going to become really the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He's going to become a prophet proclaiming of Jesus Christ. He's going to baptize people." Gabriel was the one who came to Mary and said, Mary, even though you're a virgin, you're going to have a baby by the Holy Spirit. His name's going to be Jesus, and he's going to die for the sins of his people. It could be Gabriel, but we're not really sure, but that's really not that important here, and so we shouldn't get bogged down in here, but I want you to see the description of this angel. See, Luke says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. The idea here is that it's coming from the angel. This messenger sent from God was shining with the glory of the Almighty. Friends, throughout the Old Testament, that word glory is used for the splendor that is associated with God's perceptible presence. In other words, that word glory represents a manifestation of God's presence amongst his people. And so I want you to put yourself into the cloaks of these shepherds for a moment. Imagine it's nighttime. You're out in the field. The only light you have is coming from a fire that you've set to keep warm and to be able to see danger. Maybe you're talking about that day. Maybe you're pondering about a sheep that's gone astray and how you guys are going to find it. And then amongst that conversation, all of a sudden, breaking through the darkness, comes a bright light, so bright that the surrounding area is illuminated. Brighter than any light you might have ever seen before. And I'm sure your reaction would have been the same as the shepherds here in verse 2, because look at what it says. It says, and they were filled with fear. And they were filled with fear. Some texts say they were filled with great fear. And see, this is the standard reaction to a divine manifestation throughout the Bible. And really, can you blame them? Can you blame them for being afraid? They're sitting in the darkness, and all of a sudden an intense light appears. And I'm sure they'd heard the story of Moses in the book of Exodus. And maybe you're kind of recalling that story yourself. See, in the book of Exodus, Moses goes back up on Mount Sinai. He had just come down. He saw that the people were worshiping a golden calf, and he freaked out, and he smashed the Ten Commandments out of anger. And so he had to go back up to Mount Sinai, back up to where the Lord was, and say, I broke those other ones you gave me. Do you have a spare? And so he goes back up there, he communes with God, he talks with God, and he comes down with some more of the commandments. And it says in the text that when he comes down, that his face shone with the glory of the Lord. His skin was radiating the glory of the Almighty. And the reaction of the people is fear. They were afraid of him to the point that that Aaron said, look, Moses, this is just too much for these people to handle. Put this veil over your face. And so here you had the leader of the Israelites walking around with a veil because his skin was shining with the glory of the Lord. Fear is often the reaction to being in the presence of the Almighty. Look at what the angel says to them in verse 10. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. It's okay. Calm down, guys. It's going to be fine. I know I look pretty scary right now, but just chill out because, look, I have great news. I have good news of great joy, not only for you, but this is really for everyone. And I don't want you to miss what's happening here because often we can as we read through this text. This is the first preaching of the gospel in the New Testament. This is the first proclamation of the Messiah in the New Testament. Now I'm going to ask a question, and it might seem like a trick question, but it's not. who is receiving the first gospel presentation? Are receiving the first gospel presentation. It's the shepherds. The shepherds are receiving the first gospel presentation. Now, I want to say this. In American Christianity, in our culture, I believe that we tend to romanticize shepherds. Now, a lot of that comes from what I believe to be a good reason. Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. We as the church are often referred to as his flock or his sheep. We talk about Jesus being our shepherd. And still we kind of romanticize this whole occupation to a point. If you think about it, walk into a Christian bookstore. Walk over to the little section that has all the gifts and the little knickknacks. And I'm sure you can find numerous pictures. You can find numerous statues of Jesus holding a lamb, Jesus with a staff, Jesus with sheep. Whatever it is, you can find those things. And so here in our culture, we tend to elevate this idea of being a shepherd. We call pastors shepherds. We call leaders shepherds. However, in the first century, in Israel, it was quite different. Shepherds were a despised class of people. They were looked down upon. They were considered worthless. Due to their transience, due to their work. Their work often made them ceremoniously unclean. Many times they weren't allowed to participate in the religious rituals of Judaism because of what they did, and so they were despised for that. In fact, there's other writings from the first century that tell us that shepherds were even considered too unreliable to have their testimony received in a court of law. A whole group of people, based on what you did for work, you weren't allowed to give a testimony in a court of law because they just assumed that it was unreliable. You just carried the stigmata of being a thief, being a swindler. Imagine being in that position. Whatever you do for a job, that the society was just like, you just can't trust those guys. And so it's despite all that, though, despite all of that, God comes to them first. Let that sink in. God comes to them first. It was to those outcasts of society that God decided to announce the birth of the Messiah. He didn't go to the kings. He didn't go to the rulers. He didn't go to the rich and the wealthy. He didn't even go to the middle class. He went to the despised, to the rejected, to the outcast. Friends, that's what God does. He uses the outcast. He uses the lowly. He uses the humble to bring honor and glory to his name. See, these shepherds join other shepherds that God used throughout Scripture to fulfill his will. You had guys like David, who was found in the field and went to become king. You have guys like Moses, who was tending his flock when he came upon the burning bush, and God told him, I'm going to use you to save my people out of Egypt. And then you had prophets like Amos, who was a shepherd. All of them despised in their time by their society, and God used them. Friends, let this bring you joy and comfort and encouragement. God uses sinners, and we are sinners. And yet he partners with us to fulfill his will on this earth. He partners with us to proclaim the Messiah to the world. And so the angel appears to these despised shepherds, and look at the message in verse 11. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel makes it very clear here that this baby that is born is the Savior. He's not just the Savior, but he's in fact Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah that has been promised to the nation for thousands of years. And here the angel says, look, this day, tonight, his child has been born. And I want you to catch something. From his birth, Jesus was already both Christ and Lord. It wasn't titles that were bestowed to him upon his baptism by John the Baptist. His divinity didn't come upon him at some later point in his life. In fact, teaching like that has been kind of integrated throughout church history, and it's always been condemned as heresy. Because here the angel of the Lord is making it very clear, this baby born to you today is the Savior. He is Christ. He is the Lord. He is 100% divine and 100% humanity. And so the person who was laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths after crying out being a newborn baby, is the same person who will hang from a tree for the sins of his people. Naked. So the angel says to him in verse 12, he says, go. Go find him. And this will be the sign for you as you search him out. He will be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He will be lying in a manger. And I'm guessing that sign was good enough because there are pretty good odds that there wasn't a lot of newborn baby boys wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And so he says, go, search him out. Find the baby lying in the manger who is Christ the Lord. And then look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. I can't imagine being a shepherd when all this is going down. First, I'm sitting there with my fire. It's kind of nice. Maybe I'm eating a snack. I'm talking with my fellow shepherds. Then all of a sudden, one angel shows up, bright light shining around him, filled with great fear. Then here we're told, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. And so I just don't know what their fear. I'm sure it was great fear again. Because he's surrounded by now even more angels. But not only that, we're told that this is a heavenly host. And so often the way this is portrayed in movies or in pictures or maybe even in your minds is that there's this choir of angels. And maybe they're dressed in robes, choir robes, because that's how we grew up. And they're singing these praises to God. But friends, that's not what the word host means. That word host in the Greek is specifically used in the context of military conquest. The word host was used for a military battalion. So what showed up here with this angel was not a choir, but an army. And they came as an army to proclaim peace. Look at verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This army shows up and proclaims peace. But this is not the peace of the Pax Romana. Remember, we've talked about how this is all taking place during this period of time that we call the Peace of Rome, where Rome was at its height as far as being a world power, where it was at its height of being at peace with other nations. It had built roads connecting cities so trade could happen more expansively and safely. The angels are not talking about that peace. See, this is not peace between men. It's not peace between rival groups. It's not peace in a sense of no more war. But this is a much better kind of peace because it is the peace that will come between man and God. It is the peace that Jesus ushers in when he goes to the cross and he dies in our place for our sin so that we can be reconciled to the Father because we are sinners who have rebelled against our Creator. That's the peace that this army is talking about. He's saying this peace is no more that there's going to be judgment upon you, but that there will be a relationship status placed upon you as adopted sons and daughters of the King. The late R.C. Sproul said it best. He wrote, "This peace is the transcendent peace which brings an end to the conflict between man and God that ultimately started, remember, in the Garden of Eden. To those who hear the message of the coming Messiah, the war is over. Not the physical war that we fight with other men, but the spiritual war that we fight within ourselves. Peace has become incarnated in the Prince of Peace, who came to reconcile us with God." And so look at their reaction in verse 15. It says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" From the text, we get this idea that there wasn't a moment of hesitation for them. They were going to go to Bethlehem no matter what. They got the phone call. They got the text. They understood the urgency and they said, "Guys, we got to go now." And I found myself wondering this week, did they take their sheep? The text says they went with haste. And the Bible doesn't say anything about this, so I'm going to stand over here. I'm going to say, if it was me, I'm leaving the sheep. I don't have time to sit there and be like, "All right, guys, like we got to go. I'm going because something major happened. An army of angels just said that peace is coming. Glory to God in the highest. There's a baby born. He is Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. And I'm going no matter what." And so they went with haste. I don't do this often, but I want to read for you what the message says for these verses. The message is a paraphrased translation of the Bible. It's good sometimes, and in other places it's horrible. I really like what it says here because it sums it up perfectly. So it says, "As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the shepherders talked it over. 'Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us.' They left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." He captures it perfectly because that would have been me. They left running. They didn't wait. They ran. And so they run to Bethlehem. And I've always kind of wondered too, as I was thinking this week, is like, would it, like, they get to Bethlehem, they didn't have the star like the wise men did, so did they just start like kicking in doors? Like, what did they do, right? Bethlehem's a big town. There's other people. Maybe they're, I don't know. But they ran to Bethlehem. They maybe kind of looked in some doors. They were kind of scouting out. Maybe they just heard a baby crying because he was a baby, guys. No crying he makes. That's from a song, not the Bible. They run. They find Mary and Joseph. And there's the baby lying in the manger. And then they tell them what the angel had told them. They tell them what they had been told. And I love what verse 19 says. Verse 19 says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in their heart." See, for the last couple weeks, we talked about the fact that Mary was in for a rough road ahead. And while the text doesn't tell us specifically, she may or may not have known what was coming. But she knew that her baby was going to be the Messiah. And so the Lord kind of gives her a little assurance here from the words of the shepherds. She ponders what she just heard and she holds it in her heart. And I've always thought maybe she held on to those words as she saw her son, her firstborn baby boy, beaten and whipped. and hung on a tree. But she treasured them up. She pondered them in her heart. And then we're told that they leave. They go. They find the baby. And then they leave. But look at what they do. In verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Now, when we combine that up with verse 17, that says that when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. We see that these shepherds become the first evangelists of the Christian church. These shepherds, whose testimony was worthless in courts, are now proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. Their testimony is now filled with the truth of God. And so as they were running to Bethlehem, maybe they were passing other shepherds and they were saying, guess what, guys? We just heard the Savior's over here and we're going to go find him. Let's go. As they left, they're glorifying and praising God. And I'm sorry, you can't glorify and praise God without telling people of Jesus Christ. And so as they went, they spread the gospel. They spread the good news. They were the first evangelists. This despised class of people who had no societal standing, who meant nothing to a lot of other people, were proclaiming the good news of Scripture. Friends, what's your excuse? You on a weekly basis. How many ears do you have that listen to you on a weekly basis? See, these shepherds heard the gospel. They came to Christ. They saw and believed, and then they went and proclaimed. I read this text and I think to myself, I want to be like these shepherds. What's my excuse? And so as we close out this Advent season here on Christmas Eve, on the Lord's Day, my prayer is that you would remember this truth. The Advent teaches us the proper response to the Messiah is hearing, believing, and proclaiming. The Advent teaches us that the proper response to the Messiah is hearing, believing, and proclaiming. Friends, the shepherds heard the gospel. They believed in Christ, and then they proclaimed it to anyone who would hear. And let us not lose sight of that this Christmas. Tomorrow, as we gather together with our families, as we open presents, as we eat food, as we watch movies or sing songs or whatever it is you do on Christmas Day, let us not lose sight of why we celebrate Christmas. I've said it every week this past Advent, and some of you might be really sick of hearing me say it, but I'm going to say it one more time. The manger of Christ points to the cross of Christ. Friends, hear me. Jesus did not come to this earth. He did not step off of his heavenly throne into his creation to create a holiday so that we could get a day off work. He came to earth to die a sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of his people. From the moment he was a brand new baby boy lying in that manger, that's what his mission was. He is a Savior. He is the Savior. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he came to atone for the sins of his people. He came to be the Messiah. If you're here today, and you haven't placed your faith, you haven't placed your trust, you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, I just want to urge you that now is the best time to do it. As we celebrate Jesus coming into the world to fulfill his mission, he is calling you. He died for you. He gave his life for you so that you could be free from sin and bondage, so that you could be free from death, so that you could move from being a rebellious son and daughter of Adam and Eve to being an adopted son and daughter of the risen King. So if you're here today and you're saying, I want that, it's really simple. The Bible tells us you have to do two things. You have to repent and believe. You have to repent of your sins before the Lord and say, I give it to you. I lay it at your feet. I turn from my sin and I turn towards you. And then you have to believe that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead for your sins. So Paul tells us in Romans, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was risen from the dead, you will be saved. Your name will be written in the book of life. The Holy Spirit will indwell you and seal you. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Because of what Jesus came to do. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this Christmas season. Lord, I know for myself it's just hard to stay focused on why we celebrate this. It's easy to get lost in the gifts and the food. We're bombarded every day with advertisements and commercials, and you can't walk into a store without seeing a sale sign. And we're kind of culturally taught that the reason we celebrate Christmas is to do good to others and to give good gifts. And while that might be one aspect, the reason we celebrate Christmas is out of a place of praise, to say thank you, God, for sending your Son into this world so that he could live a life that no one else could live, that I could never live. So that he would live perfectly, love perfectly, serve perfectly, keep the law of God perfectly. And then he would voluntarily go to the cross and die a horrendous death in my place so that I could be reconciled to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to the Creator and the Sustainer of life. So Holy Spirit, move amongst us today. Be with us on this Christmas Eve. Be with us tomorrow as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and let it be on our hearts and our minds and our lips that the real reason that we are celebrating the incarnation is because your Son came to die for us. Be with us, Father. Use us to spread the gospel. In your name, amen.